Well, good morning, boys and girls. It's nice once again to begin the week around the Word of God. As we sang that opening hymn, I must say that its words thrilled my heart, written by Charles Wesley. Now, you probably don't know that we would have some differences with regards to the views of the Wesley brothers and those who followed them regarding the teaching of the Bible on salvation. But you know, when I look at these words, my heart is stirred. These are the words of someone who deeply loved the Lord Jesus. And for that reason, God's people universally have loved the hymns of Charles Wesley. And the difference that we may have in theology somewhat fades. We don't dismiss it, but it somewhat fades in the light of the cross, as it is set forth here in this hymn. I thought I should say that to you, just by way of introduction, and commend to you the hymns of Charles Wesley. Now today we're starting a new study, and we're turning to a new text. It's found in John's Gospel, the chapter 19. John's Gospel, the chapter 19. And it's the verse 28. Of that 19th chapter. We have been here before in an earlier study. Indeed, you'll find the verse 27 familiar. But today we move to verse 28 and we read this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst, I thirst. That's what we're going to look at today. You will notice, and this just occurred to me as I look at the verse, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus, though he was suffering pain and tribulation and grief greater than we can even imagine, he was still thinking. Jude says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Oh, our Savior was more than a mere man. He was the God Man. And he was conscious of the outworking on the cross of the great plan of God. Jesus, knowing. Even there in the midst of his sufferings, he was following out the plan of God. Let me just observe with you by way of introduction the fact that this fifth cry of the Savior consists of only two words in our Bible, in our English translation. I thirst. But if today we were reading from the Greek New Testament, we would discover that there are not two words, but only one. One Greek word that has to be translated into two words in our English language. The Greek word, if I might transliterate it, is dipseo. Dipseo. And that Greek word is equal to our English words, I thirst. Only one word. But we must not ignore even one word, the smallest word in the Bible, boys and girls. Not one word. You remember that when you're reading the Bible. Don't carelessly read it, but read it with an awareness that every one of these words have been given of God and mean something very important. In Matthew chapter 5, and that's not too hard for you to find, Matthew chapter 5, and the verse 18, listen to what the Savior tells us. For verily, truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. One jot or tittle. If I might illustrate what those two little words mean, I could tell you that it's as if the Savior was saying that not one dot over the letter I or one stroke on the letter T will pass away. All will be fulfilled. Now, you know that the dot of the I and the stroke of the T, why, they're very, very minor marks in our writing of the English language. But the Lord is saying even such minor marks, minor parts of the scriptures, the jot or the tittle, they have a meaning and they will not fail. So we must regard with great carefulness everything that God writes in his word. Paul the Apostle says, and you know this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 16, one of the 3 and 16s of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, we must take heed to it, even the jot and the tittle. Or this one word that we have in the Greek language translated for us here in our English language by the two words, I thirst. You will see that what is written in our text signals the final stage of the Saviour's suffering. Look at what it says. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, or all things were now finished, all that he had come to do, the work that the Father had given him, is accomplished. So we're coming to the very final stages of the Saviour's suffering. And it's significant at the end of this great task that he had carried out, he said, I thirst. When men do hard and heavy work, they get thirsty. Samson, after he slew all those Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, said, I thirst. The exertion of the battle had made him thirsty. And here is the Lord Jesus. And all that he had done, and the carrying of the burden, and the outworking of the great task given him by the Father, has made him thirsty. Oh, you ever remember how hard the Saviour worked in order to get us to heaven? In order to get us to heaven. Well, the first thing I want us to notice in our study, and we'll be thinking about this today, is the fact that the Saviour's death was predetermined. What does that mean? Well, I could use another word. The Saviour's death was planned long, long ago. Long, long ago. Some foolishly think that the Lord Jesus came to do a certain work and it didn't quite work out, and instead he was taken and crucified. Absolute nonsense. The Lord Jesus came to die at Calvary. That was the great purpose, the grand purpose of his coming into the world. And as the text says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, all things planned by his Father in eternity were now accomplished. Boys and girls, please notice what the verse then goes on to say. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith I thirst. The Saviour, his death was predetermined. And it was set out in the Bible. The plan that God made and which the Lord Jesus carried out and fulfilled and finished at the cross was explained in the Bible. The scriptures contain that plan. We don't have to be puzzled about what the Saviour came to do. We don't have to be scratching our head and wondering, what does this mean or what does that mean? The scriptures reveal to us the grand purpose of God set out by him in eternity. Before the world was made, before the sun was made, before the moon was made, before the stars were made, before the angels were made, God made a plan for your salvation. And the Lord Jesus undertook to carry out that plan. And at the cross, he was finishing the work, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said. Oh, learn this truth, boys and girls. And if you learn this today, you will be far ahead of many adults regarding the knowledge of God. For there's many adults haven't yet grasped this truth, sad to say. Let's notice then that the Lord Jesus lived and died and rose again according to the scriptures. All that he did was in fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures. That's what our text teaches us very clearly. I'll read it again. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In order to fulfill the Scripture, the Lord Jesus had to say that one wee word, I thirst. That's how wonderfully the Bible will be fulfilled. Not one word of it will fail. It'll all be fulfilled. It will be exactly as God said it would be. When we're all in heaven, and the grand purpose of God is completed, we will say, everything that God said he would do, he has done. We live in a world in which men make all sorts of predictions and promises. Politicians. Today, if you were interested in listening to the news, you would hear politicians saying, we are going to do. But you can, with great certainty, say, no, you're not. No, you're not. Oh, you might think you're going to do it, but events will overtake you and make it impossible for you to do all that you say you're going to do. Merchants and financiers make the same sort of bold declarations, which they never keep. They never keep. Because man can't carry out the plans and the thoughts and the hopes and the ambitions that he has. Can't do it. There's so many things happen that interfere with his plans and hinder his plans. But not so God. He's above all things. He's sovereign, as we say. He's sovereign. The Lord Jesus is here fulfilling the grand plan of God, drawn up in eternity and fulfilled. Exactly. As I say, he lived, he died, and he rose again. All according to the Scriptures. I have a whole lot of wee verses that I could give you, but I'm just going to give you a couple from the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, which I will be reading tomorrow, I notice, as I turn it up, because that's the date I have at the top of my chapter. I follow the Bible reading calendar drawn up, way back in the 1800s, by Robert Murray McShane, and it's a wonderful way of reading through your Bible. I marvel how that I read a chapter in the Old Testament, and then I come to another chapter that is planned for that day, and maybe I turn to the New Testament, and I discover that the same sort of thought, the same sort of topic, is dealt with in both chapters. And I have to marvel, and I have to say, now, Robert Murray McShane was a wonderful man, but he couldn't have planned his calendar so that there would be this coincidence, this appearing of the same topic in chapters that he scheduled to be read on a certain day. No, but God, I believe, overruled and guided the planning of Robert Murray McShane. So that's why I see written in the side of my margin that tomorrow I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you read down, look at verse 3. Verse 3 then, for I delivered unto you, this is what Paul preached to the Corinthians, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He didn't preach anything that he hadn't been taught by the Lord. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel that Paul preached was a gospel according to the Scriptures. Boys and girls, I want to emphasize afresh to you that the Lord Jesus was carrying out the will of his Father in all that he did from the moment he was born. From the moment he was born, the will of his Father that is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. You see, as we're told in Scripture, Calvary was planned in eternity, and then it was revealed unto men throughout time. God planned it long before Adam was ever created. But when Adam was created, God revealed to Adam and to every generation that followed his plan of redemption. Now, Adam wasn't given the information that you have in your Bible today. Now, he didn't hear anything different from what is in your Bible today, but he didn't hear it to the extent that is given you. You're better off than Adam in this matter. And indeed, in all of the Old Testament saints who didn't have given to them the fullness of understanding and knowledge concerning God's great purpose. We have it here in the Bible, but nevertheless, Adam was told back then in the garden how that salvation would come through one represented by a lamb. He was the Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist, on that day he saw the Lord Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This was the lamb that Adam was required to offer when he worshipped God. And by offering the lamb, he was saying, "Lord, I believe you're sending one who, like this lamb, will die and pay the price of my redemption." This lamb sacrificed on the altar symbolizes. Now, the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament, it did not pay for sin. Didn't pay for sin. It was just a symbol. Just a symbol. I'm thinking that if you had a pound note or a 5 pound note or a 20 pound note or a 50 pound note, you would find written on it words that indicate that this piece of paper symbolizes that amount of money is kept in the Bank of England over against this. So that when you carry it, it's only a piece of paper worth only little or nothing. But it's a symbol. It represents that amount of money held in the Bank of England. Paper notes were invented, as it were, in order to allow people not to be carrying around a huge pocket of gold, but instead they could carry that which represented a big pocket of gold. And people would swap these bits of paper, knowing that over against these bits of paper there is the gold that they symbolize. And the Lord Jesus was symbolized by the lamb that was offered in worship throughout the Old Testament days. You remember Abel? He brought a lamb, and God accepted his worship. Now, Cain didn't bring a lamb. Cain thought, I'll just gather up a few bits and pieces of that which I have produced, which I have in my little garden, as it were, grown. I'll bring that. The fruit of the ground, that'll do. But God rejected him, because our works won't get us to heaven. It's only faith in God's Lamb that will get us to heaven. And so the Lord Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, was carrying out that glorious plan of God set down in eternity and revealed unto us in the Bible. Revealed unto us in the Bible. God gives to you in the Bible his thinking, his plan. He takes little boys and he takes little girls and he puts his arm around their shoulder and he says, "Let me tell you what I have planned." Now, you'll never find a king or a queen or a prime minister doing that. They keep a lot of things secret and don't share them. And I could go into why it is they do that. Because if they told you their secrets and what they plan to do within 2 days, you would discover they're not able to do that. What they planned, they have been hindered in carrying out. That's why they never tell you much of what it is they hope to do, because wise enough to recognize, I might never be able to do this, but God shares with you, each one of you, if you're prepared to listen to him and read what he has laid down in his word, he shares with you his plan for all eternity. Oh, I could go on that. In Revelation chapter 13 and the verse 8, it is said of the Lord Jesus that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That simply tells us that in the plan of God, Christ was purposed by God to die on the cross. That was sealed. That was settled before the world was ever made. Jesus was going to die at the cross. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The last thing I want you to notice here is that for God to plan means that the plan will be fulfilled. What God determines to do, nothing can stop, neither devil and certainly not man. So when God says, here is what I am going to do, that will be done. That will be done. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28, you have, I suppose, some of the best known verses and much loved verses in the Bible. Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Step by step, God's plan will be fulfilled. Isn't that a great comfort? I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow might bring to me. Sickness? Accident? I don't know. But I know whatever God has purposed for me will come to pass. And I believe that in the Bible I discover God has purposed that I'll go to heaven. He's promised me that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And it's revealed to us in his precious word. Solomon said this, boys and girls, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, and we can say with him, and rejoice with him, blessed be the Lord, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. There's not failed one word. Now that was way back in Solomon's time, and we can say the same today. And enlarge upon it. Many years, many centuries have passed since Solomon's time, but at no time during that long period has there been anything other than an endorsing of what he said. God keeps his word. Nothing has failed, and never will. Never will. Oh, boys and girls, you believe that. You believe that. That book which you hold in your hand now is going to be fulfilled completely. God's purpose will be fulfilled. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, bless us, we pray, that thy hand be upon the school, the pupils, the teachers, I and the parents at home this day. Remember those who need a healing touch, a comforting touch. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for the assurance that we find in our study today that all will work together for good according to God's eternal purpose. Answer prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.